When it comes to the way of God versus the way of the world, many are double-minded. Now, this isn't in any way intended to sound judgmental. This is just a reality that we face. Double-minded people think they can have the best of both worlds, so to speak, just enough of God to ease their guilty consciences and just enough of the world to keep themselves comfortable. The psalmist in Psalm 119 drew a hard line between them and himself. And he says in Psalm 119:113, "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law," or instruction, speaking to God. Now that might sound pretty harsh on the surface, but you have to understand, if you've studied Psalm 119, you understand that this man was under great affliction. He was under attack by other people. He was under attack by double-minded people who hated his single-minded devotion to God. And so he was expressing very raw emotion here. And in his heart, that hard line had been drawn between himself and those who were attacking him, the double-minded who were attacking him for his single-mindedness in his walk with God. He understood, I love your instruction, and so I have to hate their double-mindedness. You know, we have to understand, if we are going to love God in living for God, then we must love the will of God in the Word of God with single-minded focus. Why do we have the Bible? We have the Bible to show us who God is and what God wants for us. In a relationship with God, God does not give us rules just to keep us under His thumb. He gives us rules that are, number one, for His honor and glory, and number two, that are good for us. It is the revelation of His good, pleasing, and perfect will for us. That's what the Bible's all about. This man understood that. We must understand that. Everything must be done then in singular devotion to Him, above all, with no place for anything that draws our devotion away from Him. That's the whole problem with sin and temptation in the world. It's constantly competing with our devotion to God. Double-minded people have given in to those temptations. Anything that splits our minds from God-centered focus, we must walk away from it. We must stay away from it. That's what the psalmist was stressing in his own walk with God. With that in mind, read with me now Luke 1:80, and then we'll pray for God's blessing on our time in His Word. "And the child," speaking of John, who we know as John the Baptist, "kept growing and becoming strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." Let's pray. Father, I can't help but see some good lessons for us in this verse, in this one simple verse. And I pray you'll open our eyes to see what we can learn from John here. Thank you for Luke's commitment to give a clear account of your work in the life of the Lord, our Lord Jesus, and everyone that revolved around him. We certainly know that John's life revolved around the Lord Jesus. And this verse has something very significant to do with that, as John walked with you in this world that doesn't know you. So, Father, draw us into this text. I pray you will do a work beyond anything I can do as a mere man. This is a work of your Holy Spirit, ultimately, in the heart of each one here, and that includes me. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It seems to me that Luke was a very practical man. I hope you've picked up on that in our study of Luke. He was very straightforward, very practical, very concise in how he thought and wrote about the things that he did. No doubt he had to be, even as a physician, he had to be very practical. And it came through in his writing as God breathed his word through him. So in pondering this one simple verse, its practical impact on walking with God stands out to me. And that's why I felt led to give its own message. I want to highlight for you its benefit for us in letting the simple wording of the verse be a window, if you will, through which we can look into and learn from what God did with John and what John did with God as John grew from a boy into a man. While we are going to think, look beyond what we see on the surface of the verse, on the surface of the verse, we see this. John grew strong in spirit while he waited in the wilderness for God's timing in his plan for him as a prophet of God, as the Lord's forerunner. And if you are willing to see it, there is a helpful lesson here for you and me on growing strong in spirit while you wait on God. Growing strong in spirit and waiting on God do not come easily to us American Christians. Neither one do. Growing or waiting. And certainly coupled together, they don't come very easily. We have so much to do that does nothing for our spiritual development. And we have all kinds of things going on around us in our daily busy lives that really don't add to us anything profitable on the spiritual level. And coupled with that, we have learned to want so much with immediate fulfillment, immediate gratification. I'm sure you've heard it said, we are the microwave society. We are so used to having everything right now. So being as busy as we are and as impatient as we tend to be, growing and waiting do not come easily to us. And I'm speaking of myself in saying that. It's just a problem we all have to deal with. We tend to be inattentive for persistent growth and impatient with prolonged waiting. But both are necessary for walking with and working for God. We cannot walk, truly walk with God and work for God without growing in the Spirit and waiting on God. It can't happen. So looking at John exemplify those two things for us, growing and waiting, is good for us. Even though John was unique in how God set him apart for what God called him to do, at the foundational level, he was a man of God on a mission for God. In his relationship with God, walking with God, and working for God. So in that sense, we have something we can learn from him here. In that sense, what was necessary for him is necessary for us. So we are going to look at this verse under 2 points. Growing in the Spirit while filled with the Spirit and waiting on God in the wilderness. Those two simple points is what we're looking at from this verse today. So first, growing in spirit while filled with the Spirit. States very simply, the child kept growing and becoming strong in spirit. Why didn't he say John kept growing and becoming strong in spirit? Because he's emphasizing that what he is saying applies to John from his earliest childhood. He's expecting us to make the connection that this is something that John did from earliest childhood all the way through into his manhood. I think it is appropriate to see a parallel between John's physical and spiritual growth that Luke is setting up here, a clear parallel. As he grew from a child into a man, growing physically, he also grew spiritually. They were hand in hand for him. In other words, as he developed physically, he also developed spiritually. Two tracks running at the same time. The case was not that his spiritual growth only really kicked in after he was grown or nearly grown. That's what we tend to expect for our young people, our youth, our kids, and our teens. We tend to take it for granted that their spiritual growth will only really kick in, if they are saved, their spiritual growth will only really kick in after they're nearly grown or grown. Well, that wasn't the case for John. Luke makes it clear. His spiritual growth was kicked into high gear from his earliest years. All through childhood and all through adolescence, he grew stronger and stronger in both body and spirit. But think about it, why did he have to grow strong in spirit? Remember what the angel Gabriel told Zechariah, his father, the priest in the temple. An amazing thing about John, the angel Gabriel said this, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Said that in chapter 1, verse 15. That's where it's recorded. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So we can take that and we can plug it right into here in verse 80 and understand Luke would expect this. And the child, while yet being filled with the Holy Spirit, kept growing and becoming strong in spirit. So, why did he have to grow strong in spirit while filled with the Holy Spirit? Because very simply, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a shortcut for spiritual growth. That's the lesson. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a shortcut around spiritual growth. Remember what God has told all of us about being filled with His Holy Spirit. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He told him, one must be what to see and enter the kingdom of God to be saved? One must be born again. How is one born again? That's what Nicodemus wanted to know. What was Jesus' answer? Jesus told him it's a work of the Holy Spirit, Nicodemus. It's purely a work of the Holy Spirit. He didn't give him a 1, 2, 3 step-by-step plan to take, and when you get through with step 3, then you'll be born again. He told him, the wind blows where it will. You can't track it. You can't predict it. It blows to and fro as it sees fit, and it's the same way with the Holy Spirit in this work of bringing someone into new life in Christ. But it must happen for someone to even see or much less enter the kingdom of God. One must be born again. So, what happens after that? Well, for those of us that have been truly saved in being born again, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit, in fact, lives in us. Let me read to you some words from Paul in Romans 8 regarding this. He says in Romans 8, 9 through 11, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Paul's point is very clear. Someone is saved if they are born again by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God has come to dwell in them, come to live in them. So that the spiritual resurrection is a guarantee of the physical resurrection. We can be alive in the Spirit right now, looking forward to the day when we will literally and physically live forever after the resurrection at Jesus' return. That's the line that Paul draws there. But I'm putting emphasis on this fact. at the moment of new birth, the Holy Spirit came to live in us. If somebody is born again today, at the moment of new birth, the Holy Spirit of God will take up residence in their hearts. There's no scientific explanation for that. I can't give you a breakdown of how that works. All I can do is tell you what the Bible says. I can't fully comprehend it myself. All I know is I've experienced it. I have been born again. I know the Spirit of God lives in my heart. And the number one way I know that is I'm not the guy I used to be. And it's not just that my behavior changed. My heart changed before my behavior did. The Bella you know now is not the Bella you would have known then. It's a difference of night and day. And I can only explain that difference in that the Spirit of God moved into me and changed me. I'm born again, a different man. And I live now as He lives in me. Now, Paul goes on to tell us that we are to then be filled by the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. So we go from the new birth to the residence of the Holy Spirit in us to the fact that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something we are to pursue. And the tense of the language he uses is that it's to be constant. Always be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just something you set a time for during the week. Not just something you set a time for during the day. Okay, at that time I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. At that time I'm going to go after the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's constant. You are to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's Paul's point. Be filled always with the Holy Spirit. However, Peter shows us, going from Paul to Peter now, Peter shows us that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not an ecstatic and emotional experience that invalidates the need for insistent and intensive growth. And this is something that is lost on our charismatic brothers and sisters, and lost on some Southern Baptist brothers and sisters. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not purely an emotional experience that negates the necessity, the need for insistent and intensive growth in the Word of God. They are connected and they cannot be separated. Don't take my word for it. Listen to Peter. 1 Peter 1:23 through 2:3. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, we can say, now wait a minute, I thought we were born again by the Holy Spirit. How can Peter say we're born again by the Word of God? It's the same thing. It's the Holy Spirit giving us new birth by the truth of the Word of God that was preached to us. For those of us who were saved, have been saved, that's past tense. For those that are going to be saved today, that's future tense. If we are saved, it is because we have been born again by the living and abiding Word of God, as the Holy Spirit took the Word of God and put it in our hearts and changed our hearts with its truth. Going on with Peter. So there's something that we should do here. Understanding that there's something that we should do. He tells us this and going into chapter 2 of 1 Peter. So then put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Here it is. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You see it? If you have been born again by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Understanding this, you, like a newborn baby, are to crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God, so that by the nutrition that Word of God gives you, you grow up into your salvation. When I was born again, I was what we call a babe in Christ, a spiritual infant. What did I need at the moment of my new birth? I needed spiritual nutrition. To do what? To grow up. Where did I get that? I got that from the Word of God. Here's the thing, though. There has never come a point in my life, and there will never come a point this side of eternity in my life when I will no longer need the life-giving, life-building nutrition of the Word of God. Never. I'm still growing. I am not yet grown up because I am not yet fully like Jesus. Does that make sense? So we are to be constantly, insistently, intensively growing up into our salvation. John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. But just as he had to physically grow up into the man God wanted him to be, so he had to spiritually grow up into the man God wanted him to be. It was no more necessary for him than it is for us. We must physically and spiritually, even when we're finished growing physically, we must continue growing spiritually into the men and the women God wants us to be. It never ends. Growth serves a purpose. Growth serves God's purpose in God's plan for us. There's an end in mind. There's a reason for it. Number one, to make us like Christ, of course. But number two, so we will be able to do those things God calls us to do. That's the way it was for John. So like John, we must look to God for how and when he will work out his plan for us, according to his purpose for us. As we see with John, that requires us waiting on God. Waiting on God in the wilderness. Look again at what it says about him. John kept growing and becoming strong in the Spirit, and it's connected to this, he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Remember, John's parents were old when he was born. Zechariah and Elizabeth were elderly people. So, no doubt, they died when he was young. They're already near the end of their life together when he was born. So, I have no doubt that God took them on home when John was still yet pretty young. Now, we don't know if someone else stepped in to finish raising him. We're not given those details. I can't even begin to speculate on the details of what transpired between his birth and his appearance to Israel, except that we know he grew strong in spirit. He grew up and he grew strong, and he made his home in the wilderness. Now, maybe God worked it out that he was just old enough to fend for himself when his parents passed away. I don't know. But either way, we know this for sure. The wilderness was his home until the time came in God's providence for him to begin his public ministry to Israel as the Lord's forerunner. Luke makes that crystal clear. There was a specific timing here. He was in a particular place for a particular period of time until a certain time when it was time for him to begin his public ministry. We can't miss that. He was walking, living with God, for God, on the timetable of God, in the will of God. It's very important that you understand, John was not in the wilderness away from God. John was in the wilderness with God. This was not a spiritual wilderness for John. This was a very geographical and circumstantial wilderness. Not spiritual. He was with God in the wilderness. He was waiting on God while walking with God in the wilderness. Now please think about that as a lesson for us, as we tend to expect everything so immediately. John's years in the wilderness were not wasted because his wait in the wilderness was necessary. Why was it necessary? It was necessary for his appearance and ministry to Israel, in that in God's providence, both he and Israel would be ready. Now we're about to go into another section of Luke when we study the coming of another one, the coming of the Lord Jesus, whose John's entire ministry was going to revolve around. And the timing of everything that God did with John revolved around the timing of everything that God did with Jesus. It cannot escape us. Now, it's not that he never saw another living soul, but his solitude with God prepared him for his service to God. Now, that is a hard lesson for us to learn for ourselves, and listen to me, I'm telling you that from personal experience. When I was saved, I immediately felt a fire in my bones to preach the Word of God. But I will tell you that for the last 20 years, I have been through a stretch that has stretched me. Because in my mind, when I surrendered to preach, I thought I was just going to hit the ground running at 100 miles an hour. And it didn't happen. It didn't work out the way I expected it to. And I will tell you, up until now, it has not worked out the way I expected it to. The last 10 years especially have been very difficult for me personally in wondering, what is this chunk of time out of my life, a decade out of my life, all about in your calling for me, Lord? I don't understand it. So I have had to learn on a personal level a lesson that John had a firm grip on. I have to wait on the Lord's timing. I have to wait on the Lord to tell me when it's time to step up and step out and do what he has called me to do. If we could ask John today, why didn't you get out of the wilderness and get to work in the real world? John would say to us, because I was not ready for my work for God in the real world without that time away from the world. He wouldn't have been ready. The Lord Jesus wasn't ready. Israel wasn't ready. There were things God was lining up and putting into place. And John had no business stepping out onto the streets of Israel one day sooner, 1 hour sooner than he did in the timing of God. In our walk with God, to some degree every day, guys, we need to wait on God, both for what he wants to do with us now and for what he wants to do with us later. I'm telling you, there are still questions in my mind about the later that I don't have the answers to. I know what God is doing with us today. I don't know what God is going to do with us a month from today, a year from today, or 10 years from today. I don't know. But I know he's got it under control. And I know he has a timetable he's working everything out according to. So I'm trusting him, and I'm waiting on him. I want to be like John in that. Here are some wise words from one of my commentators on this, and it's a pretty lengthy quote, so please follow along with me as best you can on it. I quote him now, John the Baptist had a long period of retirement before he began the active work of life, and we may be sure that the time spent in the wilderness was not lost. The communion he had there with God must have had much to do with the character he formed and the work he afterwards accomplished. Then good seed was sown, which bore much fruit in later years. We should do well to be in the desert more than we are, to seek the solitary place where we are alone with God and with ourselves more than we do. The world is too much with us. We cannot hear the stiller and deeper voices that speak to us, for the world's perpetual sound is in our ear. The hum of its activity, the rattle of its pleasures, the wail of its distress. Solitude would render an essential service if we would but ensure it and employ it. End quote. So in the words of Peter, again, in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God for God to raise us up in His due time, casting all our cares on Him because He cares about us. I promise you, John did not doubt God's love for him or plan for him that entire time he was in the wilderness. Because that time in the wilderness was time well spent growing in his relationship with God. It had to happen. John was single-minded in his development and his devotion. And I promise you, as God wanted that for him, he wants it for us. There's no difference. So I urge you, no matter what age you are, you look at yourself right where you are and just be honest with God. Are you still growing and becoming stronger in spirit? Because that's what he wants you to do if you are his child. Do you know the work God has for you to do, and are you waiting on him to show it to you? To work it out today and tomorrow and the next week and the next month and the next year. Are you on his timetable? Because that's where he wants you to be. And again, I want to stress this. Don't take the wilderness to mean a spiritual wilderness. Take it to mean exactly what it represented, a circumstantial wilderness. In other words, time away from the world. Time disconnected from the world to be connected to God. Christians often forget in this nation that we can thrive in hardship. We can thrive without all the frills and thrills of the world. We can do very well without all the stuff that we can chase after in this nation today. And I will go even further to say we need to make it a point every day to some measure pull away from it, step into the wilderness with God, and reconnect and wait. I promise you, if you're doing that, God is not going to leave you in the dark about what he wants for you. The time for John's public appearance to Israel came just as surely as this day came for us on our calendar today. And I promise you, with each day that God unfolds, he will unfold his next step for you. If you will just wait on him. Let's do it together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the for the nutrition we have to grow, to keep growing and becoming strong in spirit in your word. And I thank you that as we wait on you, we do not have to wait apart from you. We can wait with you. We can walk with you in the wilderness. We can walk with you as we wait on you and your good, pleasing, and perfect will to time things out and to work things out just as you see fit. Father, this was a very beneficial message for me. It was good for me to study for this message, and I thank you for the way you've blessed my own heart in looking at John's walk with you. And I hope that everybody else experiences the same blessing and benefit. Have your glory and your honor in all that you want for us and are working out for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.